From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, as he continues a message called The Last Supper, which became the Lord's Supper. As the Lord Jesus Christ ate the Passover meal with his disciples on the night of his betrayal, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. This act signified the end of the Jewish sacrificial system, for Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. The Savior's institution of the Lord's Supper reveals how he thought of his approaching death on the cross. He regarded it, first of all, as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows contained in the ceremonial system. Dr. Cairns will bring the message in a few minutes, but first, in today's hot topic, he reports that, according to an evolutionist, Christians lie about missing links.
You've heard, I'm sure, of the pot calling the kettle black. Well, here's a prime example. An English professor has charged creationists with lying about the fossil record. Ever since the days of Charles Darwin and Charles Lyell, evolutionists have been lying continually about what is and what is not in the fossil record. And now this evolutionist has the gall to say that opponents of his evolutionary fairy tale have lied to make his pet theory look bad. Here's the charge he makes. For years, evolutionists have told the world about the geologic column, the ordered strata of the Earth's rocks, in a sequence that records the history of the planet's evolution. They have confidently trumpeted the existence of fossils as proofs of their theory. On the other hand, creationists have drawn attention to the fact that there is nowhere on Earth where the complete geologic column can actually be observed. In other words, it's an assumption that stratification took place as evolutionists envision. Creationists also pointed to gaps in the fossil record, the absence of intermediate species, usually called missing links, as proofs that the story of the Earth, as told by Darwin and his followers, is a wild fantasy, devoid of anything like real proof. Evolutionists have always been super keen to discover some missing link. The fact that their theory demands millions of such links makes it a little embarrassing that they've been unable to produce any. Of course, they have claimed to have come up with some, but on closer investigation, these have always proved to be something other than what evolutionists claim them to be. At times, some evolution zealots have even stooped to downright deception to make their claims stick. But, says this learned professor, evolutionists are not the liars here, creationists are. Creationists criticize a model of evolution that's unfair, as if evolution said that there was a direct link between apes and men, whereas it claims that they both sprang from a common ancestor. According to the professor, we should think of evolution as something like a bush, with the ancestors of apes and the ancestors of man branching off from the same trunk. Now, don't you see, that does away with the need for all those troubling no-shows, the missing links. Well, no, I don't see anything of the sort. It's funny how evolutionists insist that anything that undermines their theory can be answered by simply sticking it further back in time. In reality, all that does is make the situation worse for their theory. Instead of doing away with the need for missing links between apes and men, we now need to see the missing links between them and their supposed common ancestor, and then the almost innumerable links along the path from subhuman to nearly human to Homo sapiens. I know Time Life has produced very convincing artists' impressions of these stages, but that's what they remain, the imagination of an artist, not the findings of a scientist. So, dear professor, it's not creationists who are lying, it's you. And until you find those missing links, we're going to go on telling people that they don't exist.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean very much to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. Recently, in their publication, Major Report, the American Council of Christian Churches evaluated the U.S. Faith and Order Commission 50th anniversary event of the National Council of Churches held at Oberlin College in Ohio in July of last year. For an informative look at how far the ecumenical apostasy of our day is willing to go in disregarding the authority of the Holy Scripture, you need to read this newsletter. A free copy is yours simply by requesting it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
the head of the feast poured out the cup on three occasions. There were three cups which he poured and passed to the others with him at the feast. And the last of these cups, the third of them, was by the Jews termed the cup of blessing. And I believe it was that cup which our Lord Jesus Christ transformed into the cup which he said is the New Testament in my blood. And I think we can gather that from the gospel narratives, but I think we can also gather it from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 when referring to the cup at the Lord's table. He says the cup of blessing, using the very title of the third cup of the Passover, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So there were three cups, the third of which, the cup of blessing, Christ made into the cup which was the New Testament in his blood. The head of the feast also broke unleavened bread. Bread that was called, appropriately enough, the bread of misery, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. So he took unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he gave it. Then there came the point in the feast where he would make a sop. The word sop simply indicates a morsel, a fragment, a piece of the food. But this sop had three elements. It was composed of unleavened bread, a piece of the flesh of the Passover lamb, and then bitter herbs. And these were taken and dipped, usually in a wine vinegar, later sometimes in a salted water, but usually in a wine vinegar. And he partook of the sop, and then he would give the sop. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he gave the sop to Judas Iscariot. Now, these are the three great elements I think you'd do well to keep in mind. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ had eaten of the Passover lamb with his disciples, he then took that unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the third cup, the cup of blessing, and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." So that the Last Supper marked the end of the old sacrificial feast of the Passover and the institution of the commemorative feast of the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, as we have read in Luke 22 and verse 16, that as he did all this, the Lord Jesus said, "I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's really a Hebraism that means I will never eat of it again. For example, when Samuel said of him that he came not to Saul again until the day of his death, it means that he never came to him at all again. And when the Lord Jesus is saying, "Here, I'm not going to eat of this Passover until it's fulfilled," he's saying, "I will never eat of the Passover again." And then it was he, after saying those words, he broke the bread, took the cup, gave to the disciples, and instituted that feast that we are about to participate in today, that has been forever the mark of the fellowship and communion of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now today, it's not my intention to expound the doctrine of the Lord's table. That's really not in place as we deal with the life of Christ. Though I have to tell you that when you read what we have read this morning, a blind man could see that this simple action of Christ is as far removed as is heaven from hell. It's as far removed from the dogmas that men have invented with which to cover over the truth of the Lord's table. This is a table, not an altar. This is a remembrance feast. It is not a sacrifice. This bread remains bread. It is not converted into the physical flesh of Jesus Christ. This cup remains what it is. It is not the actual blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood," he meant this represents my body and it represents or signifies my blood. If you want simple proof of that, you've only got to see that his words did not occasion any scandal in the minds or hearts of the disciples. You remember when Peter was in the household of Cornelius and he had this vision of the great sheet let down to him and there were animals on it that a Jew would not normally eat. And in his vision, he heard the Lord say to him, "Peter, arise and kill and eat." And immediately Peter was scandalized and he said, "No way, Lord, I have never eaten of anything that a Jew shouldn't eat of." And he had to be convinced in his vision by the Lord. Now, if that happened when he saw an animal that he knew others ate, but Jews didn't eat, what would not the reaction of the disciples have been had they ever for a moment thought that monstrous dogma of Romanism that Jesus was saying, "I want you to cannibalize my physical flesh and drink my actual blood." They didn't express any surprise because they knew what every seeing person knows. The Lord Jesus was saying, "This represents my body. This represents my blood." But rather than getting into the doctrine of the table, I want us simply to consider what the institution of the Lord's Supper teaches us about how Christ himself viewed his death. You see, in instituting this, he's giving us an insight again into his own thinking, into his own heart, into his own mind, and particularly regarding his death. The first thing that's obvious is that he saw his death as fulfilling and ending the types and the shadows of the Old Testament sacrifices. When Paul later said, "Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us," he wasn't teaching anything that the Lord Jesus himself had not taught. The fact that Christ took bread, the bread and the wine of the Passover feast and used them for the supper that he was instituting proves that there's a relationship between them. But there's much more than that to Christ's action. We read in verse 15 of Luke 22, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In other words, I have eagerly anticipated this feast. I have looked forward to this moment. There's been a lot of speculation among scholars and commentators as to exactly why Christ was so eagerly anticipating this feast. But I think we may be sure it was chiefly because of two things: the relationship between the Passover and his own death, and secondly, and I believe chiefly, because of the replacement of the Passover with the Lord's Supper. On the ground that by his dying, he would fulfill the type of the Passover and therefore render it obsolete. There's something in the Jewish ritual that will bring this out, I think, very simply and yet beautifully. We read in Luke 22, verse 20, that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper after supper. The cup after supper. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he had supped. Now, I want you to fix that clearly in your mind. He had already given the sop. They had already eaten the flesh of the lamb. They had already partaken of the paschal meal. Now, the law of the Jews regarding how Jews were to participate in the Passover was very clear on this, that after they had eaten of the flesh of the Passover lamb, they could eat nothing else. That was the law. When they had eaten the flesh of the lamb, there was to be no more eating. And yet, after he had given out that flesh of the lamb, and after they had finished supping, Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "Take it and eat it." Then he took the cup and he said, "Take it and drink it." And the meaning is clear. Whatever Jewish law said, that was only of significance while the Passover was still there to be sacrificed. In fact, modern Jewish ritual bears this out. Since the fall of the temple, Jews cannot slay a lamb. And in later ritual, the Jews only break one piece of the bread that's unleavened. And they leave some, and immediately after supper, now they break that bread and they eat it. Why? They feel free to do so because there is now no Passover lamb. But while the temple was still standing, and while the sacrifice was still being made, no Jew would dare to eat after they had eaten of the flesh of the lamb. And yet Jesus said, "Take it and eat it." Why did he do so? Because his death did finish everything that the Passover signified. His death was the death of the true Lamb. It was the final sacrifice of God's Lamb, the Lamb of God's appointing. And thereby, he showed, saying, "Take it and eat it." He showed, as we were singing this morning, finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. In other words, he was anticipating the whole doctrine of the book of Hebrews. You read that book that was written, of course, to Jewish converts, and that book was written to establish this very truth. The Jews were finding it difficult, very difficult, to let go of the types and the shadows. And the apostle writes to them to show them that these things were only of value until their fulfillment came. They were only pointing forward to the coming of the true priest and the true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's how Christ viewed his death. It was the end of Jewish types and shadows.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.